Greetings. This is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. This is Richard Solon. In the United States, the second Sunday in May is designated Mother's Day, and the sermon that follows was preached on that day.
I was reminded this week that Mother's Day has been celebrated nationally since May the 9th, which is today, 1914. Evidently, prior to that, following English tradition in part, there had been efforts to celebrate Mother's Day here in the United States. Julia Ward Howe, back in 1872, made such an effort. I think largely because the Civil War was over just a few years, and she was mindful not only of the great sacrifice of the men, but of mothers who gave up their sons and husbands in that war. She wanted it as a day of peace. But it was a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis, member of a Methodist church over in Grafton, West Virginia, who felt so strongly about it that she had such a service in her church in honor of her mother, who had died the previous year. That was back in 1908. And at the 1912 meeting of the General Conference of the Methodist Episcopal Church, meeting in Minneapolis that year, a resolution was passed that the second Sunday of May should be designated as Mother's Day. 2 years later, then, Woodrow Wilson signed a declaration of Congress meeting in joint session, agreeing with this movement already among the Methodists and setting the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day. So the rest is history. Some of you are around before Mother's Day. And those of us who have been celebrating Mother's Day for many years have watched it change over the years, and its meaning in various ways altered in part. In other words, I want to say that Mother's Day, probably then, and certainly now, has been simply a stage or a marker along the way in the recognition of women's rights and of the rising and of raising the role and status of women generally, married and unmarried. So we need to think of Mother's Day in this larger context. At least that's the way I've been thinking about it recently. There were times in the past when sermons for Mother's Day were relatively straightforward, simple, maybe. Maybe that's a mistake. Preachers talked about the women of the Bible. Some of them even quoted that passage, "Women or wives, be obedient to your husband." That's been a long time ago. Methodists would often lift up Susanna Wesley, for she was not only the mother of John Wesley, but a remarkable woman in her own right. But usually in these instances, the preacher did not deal with the more difficult issues surrounding the role and status of women generally. But it is clear from the biblical record itself, if one wants to turn to that, that the role of women in human society and the role of the mother has been a point of discussion, deliberation, dispute for centuries. And of course, you have to say that the role and status of men and fathers has been a point of discussion too. Why don't they do more around the house? Some are doing more. I remember being told as a child, which means that my mother was told as a child, that her mother, my grandmother, as a school teacher, was the one who really earned the hard cash in the family because she was a school teacher. And granddad, being a homesteader, had to barter and trade a mule for a load of lumber. But granddad used grandmother's income from teaching school of $15 a month to buy land at $1 an acre, turn of the century, back out in western Kansas. So the women in my mother's family and my mother's siblings, that is to say, were consequently expected to have a profession, just as grandmother had. It was somewhat scandalous, therefore, when my mother chose to elope with a young preacher instead, rather than pursue a professional life. But I've always been grateful. But things have changed. Grandmother was a hard worker. You could see it in her face, around the home, as well as in those schoolrooms. Having a profession now and being a mother is more of a necessity than a choice, and I think grandmother would say that it was a necessity for her, and grandfather would agree. But human relationships and the roles we are called to play, whether as men or as women, as mothers or as fathers, has never been easy. And they're not easy because the social practices and economic conditions have always determined the parameters of what is possible for us as individuals. And I was very struck by a statement that Freeman Dyson, a favorite of mine to read, made recently in a book of his. He points out that as human beings, we really participate in six different movements going on in life. And as a consequence, each has its own time scale. And to survive means to be able to participate in and to compete successfully in or to survive in all of these six time scales. The unit of survival is different for each time scale. For instance, on the scale of years, the unit is the individual. We think in terms of years, our birthdays. I know some of you are celebrating birthdays today. But when we start dealing on the scale of decades, it takes families to survive. It takes decades. It takes a family to survive decades. And so how often true? I mean, how does an infant survive apart from a mother, apart from a father? How did the aged survive apart from that younger generation within the family? On a time scale of centuries, the unit of survival is the tribe or the nation. On the time scale of the millennia, the unit is the culture. On the time scale of tens of millennia, the unit is the species. And on the time scale of eons, the unit is the whole web of life on our planet. And life as individuals and life as families and life as cultures are difficult because of all the competing pressures that are upon us. Mother's Day, we tend to think of the accomplishments of an individual. but we are also thinking of the survival of the families. You know, someone has already noted that I was very bold in choosing a topic as the sermon title, The Mother's Mind. Well, of course, when that came to mind, I wasn't thinking that I was a mother and knew all about that. It was rather that as each of us, we have experienced the mother's mind. But that really wasn't in my mind either. What was in my mind was the scripture passage, which I like today. From Paul's letter to the Philippians, there is a favored phrase. Have this mind among you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when I read that, when I thought about that, I immediately thought, rightly or wrongly, that the mind which was in Jesus is often reflected by the mother's mind. This is in part what the feminist movement is telling us, that our culture has been too long dominated by the aggressive, assertive, the self-seeking desire to control and dominate of the masculine element which is in all of us, and not open to the caring, compassionate, self-giving nature which is most generally typified in women, but also exists in males. For we are realizing that the feminine, masculine elements in life are not polarities, but simply part of a continuum, and that each of us bears and demonstrates aspects of both the feminine and the masculine. And so Paul wrote to his congregation there in Philippi, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in a full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Then he says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, that's what I meant. That's what was going through my mind when I thought of the mother's mind. And I wanted to say that there is something in the mother's mind that is akin, deeply akin, to the mother of Christ. This past week, I picked up a book published just this year by Diane Richardson. She's writing about motherhood and women and child rearing from the standpoint of a feminist. And if you men don't read feminist literature, you ought to. It's disturbing. It's helpful. And then she admits or suggests or argues that a woman may like motherhood, but not like her children. Or that a woman may love children, but not like motherhood. In short, motherhood may be for many a conflicting and contradictory experience, one of love and anger, one of fulfillment and frustration, and that we are wise in not denying that there are difficult times for mothers when they want somebody else to take care of the kids, if not the father. And there are times when they want a different kind of self-fulfillment than just being a chauffeur who takes the kids from here to there. Even so, on this day, I want us to think more particularly about the statement that Paul makes and my suggestion that in motherhood we do find something of the mind of Christ. You know, I sat down and listed the things for which I am grateful concerning motherhood and the mind of the mother as I experienced it. I want to share these things that I was grateful for, am grateful for, and see if you can say yes to them in terms of your own mother. Maybe you want to add to these. The list could go on, and I won't go on ad infinitum. But the mind of Christ, the mother's mind, demonstrated itself in these ways to me. Self-giving. I'm grateful for mother's presence. She was there. I had access to her. Well, I'm grateful for her demanding standards. Ooh, I didn't like it when I saw it scowl. She had demanding standards. And when I had something to do, she would practice with me and have me do something over and over and over until I met her standards. And I'm grateful for her loyalty. I'm fiercely loyal. I've seen that in mothers. I know some others. Fiercely loyal. Right or wrong, good or bad, she was still mother. Her warm compassion and willingness to express her love in words and in her embrace. I'm grateful for her desire for a clean, warm place. Never fancy. It was always somebody else's house. It was the parsonage. But a clean, warm place for children to call home. And I'm grateful for her practicality. She always attributed it to the pioneer spirit. But she could make things work. Solutions were practical and always simple. And I'm grateful for her placing of people and relationships first. Things were always just things and they could be replaced. But people and relationships were to be valued and protected and worked at. And I'm grateful for her general equanimity, her general peacefulness with herself and with the world. She had her desk and her typewriter and her things. She was professional in her own way. But there was still that sense of peace and equanimity about her. Have this mind among you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There is that touching scene as Jesus is being crucified on the cross. He looks down to those whom scriptures say he loved the most, to Mary, his mother, and to John, the beloved disciple. And he tells them, all right, John, this now is your mother. And mother, this now is your son. Look after each other. You see, behind whatever we have to say about motherhood stands the figure of the Christ. And behind the figure of the Christ stands the person of God. For God is ultimately the source of all things and the source of all. And when we celebrate Mother's Day, and the compassion and the loyalty and the forgiveness and the love and the self-giving, we are in fact celebrating the presence of God with us. And so on this day, we say thanks to those who have been mothers to us. And thanks be to God for the gift of life. Amen.
You've been listening to Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solonandsolon.com.